So first, I think if we look at who we are, it'll help us better understand what it is that we do and why it is that we do what we do. And we have a specific calling from Christ as Christians. We look to our Lord, and we look to our Lord in a couple of ways. One, as an example. So I've got John 13 listed here, and just wanted to remind us, and I'm kind of indebted to some people who have helped me, you know, think about Christian service more, Christian service better. But in John 13, we have our Lord before the Feast of Passover. And I'll start reading at verse 1. Now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, obviously, there's a whole lot going on in this passage. There's multiple layers of meaning and significance. But we see here Jesus acting in a profound way, displaying striking humility and servanthood to those around him, to those whom he loved. And his calling to them was, he clearly said that what he had done was an example for them. And the type of activity he did was a very menial task that would be performed by non-Jewish slaves, most likely. And the disciples had been recently before this, they'd been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus flips this around and shows that they had some misaligned priorities about what it meant to be a servant in the household of God. And so Jesus here does not just model or teaching humble service. We know that this is also pointing to his greater sacrifice, right? He served them in a way much greater than just washing their feet or engaging in this menial task. And I know, like, serving an AV is not necessarily as, doesn't, might not feel as menial as like washing someone's feet, but in a way in which you're caring for and lifting up and kind of highlighting someone else. And at times that can feel, might feel difficult, or like, wow, I'm serving in a way and I'm not seen in the same way. But let's look to the model of our Lord in the way in which we care and serve those around us. He reinforced this with a proverb, his teaching. He says that a servant is not greater than the master. And Jesus also blesses those who understand and practice these things, right? That's how he ends this teaching. So in our service, let's follow after the example of our Lord, who has asked us to do that. He doesn't just say, "This is my example," but it says, "This is an example for you to follow and obey." So again, we see how not only is he giving us an example, but Christ is our Lord. And he even says that in the passage where he says, "You've called me teacher and Lord." If that's the case, then we need to follow him as our Lord. And so where I'm going next is in 1 Corinthians 4. And there's so many passages you could go to see where the Apostle Paul talks about Christ as Lord. Like, that's key to who we serve. We serve one who has authority. But here's how Paul writes about how he considers himself when he's writing to the Corinthian church. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So here Paul identifies himself and the other apostles of Christ as servants of him and as stewards. And their faithfulness, their integrity of their mission depends upon how faithful they are to the Lord, how faithful they fulfill their commission. And Paul, throughout many of the epistles, starts off by identifying himself as a servant of Christ, a servant, a slave, doulos in Greek, just one who exists to serve at the will of the master and care for him. And so we are serving Christ as an example. We walk in his path, but we also serve him because he truly is Lord of our life. He stands in authority over us. And what's some of the basis for Paul saying that Christ is Lord? What are some of the reasons you might think that Paul calls Christ his Lord?
Well, he was stopped by Jesus on his road to
Ephesus. Yeah, he was personally commissioned by Christ, right? We're just actually at that passage in our time together on Sunday mornings. And it's really striking, like, when Jesus appears in glory to Paul on the road to Damascus, the first thing he says, gives him a command. He's not like, okay, let's turn your life over to Christ and let's fix the things that you're wrong in your life. He's like, no, get up and go to the city and I've got something for you to do there. He just immediately gives him a command. So Christ appointed him. Oftentimes slaves were bought. And there's a lot of terminology in the Bible around redemption about how we've been bought by Christ. Now our life is owed him through the great price he paid by his blood. And there also is often in the Bible a reference to we once were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to Christ. We're slaves to God in Christ, and there's a transference. It turns out that maybe we never were actually free in the first place. Maybe we weren't free before, or maybe we're not free now. Who are you serving? So as we think about, like, in our service in church and our service in worship or AV, think about if you weren't serving here, what would you be serving? And would you find joy in that? And I'm certain that even though there are difficult days in our service, that there's no place I'd rather be, exerting myself. So Paul also says Christ is his Lord, and he calls himself a steward of the mysteries of God. Remember, this Paul's kind of apostle who's been set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to minister to them, and to reveal to them something that previously they didn't know. He's stewarding the mystery of God, sharing it with the Gentiles. And in our service in AV, we're probably not responsible personally for the proclamation of God's word, right? We're hearing a lot about how the pastors are leading us in that way. They're equipping us. But we are stewards and skills of the abilities that God's granted us to help support and uphold that. We're also responsible for stewarding our Christian walk and our position in the church. And it's important for us to be faithful to our Lord in obedience to him, in personal holiness, in our relationships with our spouses, in the way in which we care for our family members. That's not separate from our ministry here in the church. It's not like I walk in and I'm one person mixing sound, and I'm a different person in my home, but it's important to be integrity and to be found faithful. Like, that faithfulness to the steward is the calling, right? That's the qualification, is faithfulness, not excellence or perfection. Let's be sure that we can be found faithful as faithful stewards of God. And what is the motivation for this? Well, the motivation of all of this is going to be love. I've got John 21 coming up next here. in verses 15 and 17. Our Lord again speaking. When they finished breakfast, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his apostles. And he's going to be challenging them. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So we do serve, but there's a motivation and direction. It's love to God. It's love to his sheep, love to his flock. So try to tie your heart of service and the things that you're doing back to love for God, back to care for him, for his church, and seek to practice thanksgiving and praise. So in those ways, we're serving God, but he's given us a special role in the church, and we are equipped by God. So I've got next up here how we're equipped by God to love and serve the church. And for this, I'm turning to Ephesians 4. So verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I didn't read AV Tech in there. I didn't see that in the list. But what I did see was that God is giving a ministry of his word to leaders and pastors in the church. And then those leaders and pastors in the church are, what are they doing? They are to equip saints for the work of the ministry. We are to be receiving, what it is that we're hearing from our pastors, from our teachers, from our leaders in the church, from the songs that we sing, from the word of God. That's to be building us and equipping us up to where we do what? What does it call what we do? It says we are doing the work of the ministry. And the pastors, they're equipping us. We're doing the work of the ministry. That's a high calling. That's a high role, high position in a way in which we care for those around us. So it might not just be the volunteers, but you know, in the way in which we're serving is a critical role to the word being heard clearly and understood legibly by the people in the room, right? We're trying to ensure that that can be done. We are some ways filling up a gap that might exist, you know, just naturally in a pastor's abilities. It used to be you couldn't be a pastor if you didn't have a super loud voice. You know, you had to be able to project and get your voice out there and be heard by everyone, and that was going to limit your ministry if you couldn't do that. Now God's given us, through technology, the ability to help increase that range and the distance at which people can hear God's word being preached and taught. And so let's be sure that we're taking what we're receiving personally as well, both from our time of teaching here at the workshop, but as you go back to your church and your pastor's ministering to you from his word, like he is expressing his care and love to you through the scripture, so that now you can use it to serve and help care for those around you and your volunteer team. And so we're equipped by God, and then also everyone is needed. So even if, I guess this next point is just about whether you're serving an AV or tech or not, you do have a role to play in God's church, and it's important that you find that and care in it together. There are so many passages of scripture in the New Testament that just point us to the fact that all Christians are to be serving and caring for one another and ministering. It doesn't have to be in tech. You know, when he was saying everyone's either an artist or an engineer, I feel like it's probably safe to say most people in here are the engineers, I'm guessing. I don't know, maybe a couple artists, but I find myself drawing that to category. But no matter where you are, no matter what your heart is, you are equipped and by God to serve. And still in Ephesians 4, he continues in 15 and 16, describing how it is that these how we are to do the ministry. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body so it builds itself up in love. Again, note, even though we're very obsessed about technical perfection and excellence, you look at what our calling is, it's important that the body builds itself up in love, not necessarily excellence. And sometimes we put too high of a, we aim ourselves in the wrong direction and just instead pursue perfection in some technical way, when what we should be doing is we are building up and making together a body, the body of Christ, and every part is needed. And I've got 1 Corinthians 12 just listed here, which I guess I'll turn to. This one's kind of a lengthy section, but all right, 12:18-26. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we show greater honor, and all our parts are presented with greater modesty. This is just describing the fact that how we are all needed, and everyone has a role to play in the ministry in the church. And even though sometimes we might feel like, well, my part's small, or there's this area I really need to grow, or I'm uncomfortable in this particular situation, we're all needed and called by God and equipped by him to serve and to minister to one another. And so I'm thankful for you and the way and the role that you're playing in your church. And I pray you'd be encouraged by that, to see that even though we might not match up to, you know, all the ways in which we see excellence being demonstrated here today, you know, by our workshop hosts and guests, that in your context, in your church, that God's called you, placed you there, and you are serving in a mighty way, doing the work of the ministry of God. So we've seen how we are called to serve God, we're serving his church, and I have this next section I entitled Serving the Bride of Christ out of Ephesians 4. This is, I'm sort of going to be ripping off the last Cormdale conference, so if you were at that, hopefully this isn't a surprise to you what you're hearing right now, but Christ calls the church his bride, and this means that he loves the church dearly. We've seen how he gave his own blood, his only son. Christ, God gave his son for the church. Ephesians 4:25-27 speaks about that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might, God has a plan and a future and a purpose in the church, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Clearly, that's not the church today, right? I know as you're serving in your church, there are things in your church that I'm sure you find frustrating or difficult. Maybe your room's not set up properly. Maybe you have the wrong system. Maybe your pastor doesn't understand some piece of equipment that you need. Maybe you don't have any volunteers, and it's just you and you're serving there every Sunday. But what this passage does, it shows, gives us eyes to faith to see that what we're serving today is actually something that God sees as beautiful and that he will make beautiful. And whether there's people in your church who might walk up to you and say, this sounds too loud or this sounds too quiet, or maybe you've even received abuse in some way, verbal or otherwise. But the church that we're serving is a church that's beautiful in God's eyes, and he's making it beautiful in his time. And one day will be revealed in glory and splendor, and these saints that currently we're struggling with or finding some difficulty with, they're going to be transformed in a radical way, as are we. And let's serve again with eyes not just looking at the current reality, but with eyes of faith, seeing what God is doing and what he will bring about. And in Corinthians, again, like, this is a church that has all kinds of problems, right? They're trapped in their sin in the church that's not being addressed. They're dealing with false teaching. They need to be corrected in so many ways. Paul says that he has, though, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about himself having a divine jealousy for them, how much he loves them. He cares for them. Even in those frustrations and difficulties, he knows that this is the bride of Christ in which that he's serving and ministering to. So let's think about, let's try to put on these eyes of faith as we think about the church and the people that we're serving each Sunday. So how should we then think about our service? Got a couple of lists of bullets here on perceiving our service to the church. First, I put perspective of grace. Our service is an opportunity and a blessing that's been given to us by God, not simply a burden or a yoke. But Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, man, I would just be lost. I would just be out there doing who knows what if the grace of God had not appeared for me. And that's another reason what I can freely say that I find myself a bondservant of Christ. I'm willingly giving myself over to his leadership, lordship over me because he has given me strength, because he has judged me faithful, right? It's because he said this, not because I did. I'm here because the grace of God has appeared to me. And we're also empowered by God. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6 says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And of course, we're given the Spirit for the common good. And I'm not going to go through that list of gifts section, specificity of place and time, but just know that in the Bible, there isn't one master list of spiritual gifts. I don't believe that we've been given an exhaustive list of all the ones that are out there. If you look at the lists that are in certain books of the Bible that are to specific audiences, the lists are more specific. To the books of the Bible that are given to broader groups of people, Paul's less specific about that. He just says, well, there's probably going to be someone in your church serving you this way. In this context, you need someone like that. So I just find it, I'm not continuing to write the Bible myself, but I think it's perfectly fine to assume that today the Spirit's empowered and gifted certain people to act in a way in which they minister the church through technical arts that brings glory to his name. And the Spirit's empowering and gifting you to do that. So thankful for that, and just trying to encourage you that even though, again, we don't see technical soundboard mixing in the Bible, you can still know that the Spirit can use you in that ministry, and he can gift you and empower you to do that. So just my summary there of service. I did want to also briefly run through this list of dangers, the anti-pattern. We looked at what our model should be, Christ serving him, serving his church, looking with eyes of faith on the church. But where can we quickly reset to? Well, we can quickly reset to serving ourselves. And that's an unfortunate reality. We're sinners. We're continuing to be, have to deal with the reality of that every day. So let's look out for some of these risks. And the first three are kind of very similar. Becoming instead of highlighting, serving yourself through burnout or performance-driven anxiety. Obviously, you can get really busy, very busy, right? I'm sure many of you, you've got your day job, you've got your families, you've got church, you've got projects, the things you've got going on, maybe you're also involved in school. And oftentimes what's driving a lot of things that we do is we're seeking approval from other people. So we're trying not to let other people down. And we want kind of, we put on this yoke of human approval, and we can drive ourselves to exhaustion in various ways, right? Through, and there's often unending things you could be doing, right? There's so much time you can put into some of these technical arts where it just feels like, okay, how much firmware can I really update, you know, at one time? Or you've got to do, things all pop up that you just didn't even realize you were ignoring, and then suddenly something doesn't work. And you can just be, and once you have conferences and things like that, it can really, on top of a normal Sunday, it can be quite a bit. But I'm encouraging us to not place our trust in just us doing things in our schedule, but let's have a posture of kind of faithful dependence on God and on His Word, and place that, make that more important for us than just seeking a performance-driven identity. So I don't know if you've ever had a Sunday where things went well and you think, well, that was a good Sunday because there were no technical problems. And then you had a Sunday where there was feedback and noise, and like that Sunday didn't go well because things were not great. But our calling to be a servant is, again, faithful service to God, not technical perfection, because we're never going to be able to get that. And a lot of times that's out of our control anyway. So I encourage us not to just have emotional crash outs after technical mistakes or feeling personal failure when something doesn't work the way it should. Again, we're not chasing perfection. We're chasing faithful stewardship and service to God. Another way in which we can serve ourselves is through invisible pride. This is something I continually deal with, but it can be difficult to... we should prioritize bringing others in and sharing with them what it is that we know and how to help them become better volunteers or better stewards in service. Don't try to put yourself on a pedestal, become the indispensable person who only knows the thing the way you do it. Share the burden with other people. Give them opportunities. And don't just... Again, that's kind of falls into this next one, this martyr complex. If I don't do this, everything will fall apart. Quiet resentment towards other people and leadership or a congregation. Over-serving without rest. Like, I'd say some of the biggest mistakes I've made in ministry are just when I felt like I had to do it myself and that no one else could do it, and during a time where I was not able to. And so God's really shown me in through some of those situations, how kind of self-centered we can become serving in this way. Also, don't just be completely isolated. Try to develop relationships with the other people on your team, the people on stage, the singers, the vocalists, the instrumentalists. Care for them. Find out how they're doing. Talk to them in environments beyond just the Sunday morning soundcheck, or try to get to know them and minister to them. Encourage them. Encourage those around you. It's very easy to get trapped and be the person in the sound booth, and you stay there, and then you leave, and you really haven't had a meaningful conversation with anyone, the church, that Sunday. That's really dangerous, and again, is putting on a wrong pattern of the way in which we should be serving and caring for those around us. All right, let's whip through these last ones, and we'll get into... maybe some more practical things. So, biblical patterns of service and worship. Just in Exodus, we see how God had specialized, specially gifted members with talents that enabled them to facilitate worship in the Old Testament. So, there were craftsmen involved in the creation of the tabernacle and the and all the worship of God. So, I think that is a pattern that we see continuing today. And also, our devotion to God is more important than our performance. I'm bringing here reference to 1 Samuel 15, where the prophet Samuel confronts the king and says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, is to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." So, again, the challenge for us is God delights in our heartfelt devotion to Him much more than our concerns around, I did a great job in performing. Here's my offering of a perfect mix or the recording that didn't drop out. You know, that's not what God's seeking from us. But He is looking for our faithful stewardship and devotion and heartfelt love to Him. And we see how Paul's also uses a reference of a living sacrifice, of living stones, and also of sharing with what you have. So again, I'm thankful for each one of you in the way in which you share and care for one another and your churches. And I'm glad we can minister in this way together. Connor is here. And Connor, can you give a brief introduction? I don't even know everything that you do. So
I don't even know everything that Connor, I do sometimes.
We're blessed to have Connor here serving us today. He's playing synth and pads for us, and also has done a great job at recording all the break. He's recording all the breakouts. He's not even in the room. Like, this is just the kind of gifting we're dealing with here. So, thanks, Connor. So what are you currently? What are you doing currently?
Yeah.
What's your history here?
Sure. Hi, everybody. My name is Connor. I'm from Los Angeles. I live there with my wife, who is here also. And so I went to Master's University. I got a degree in audio technology, and then have been working in various capacities, both in the secular world in tech, and then also in the church ministry world as well. I was on staff at Grace Community for a while. And have gotten to do a variety of different roles and skills through that. And then now I am currently freelance audio, video production, kind of all over the board. So, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, glad to be here today.
Yeah. I guess just, I have a list of some things that are maybe philosophical considerations that we can just talk about. But have you... can you talk a little bit about stewardship? Like, what kind of stewardship decisions or advice you give to churches who are thinking about how best to make, like, what kind of thing, how do you decide how to best steward the resources of a church and an AV ministry?
Sure, like financially?
Yeah.
More?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, that's always the question, right? Because gear is expensive.
Mm-hmm.
And we like flashing lights and new gear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it's, I think that with all of this is you have to have a relationship with your pastoral ministry. And I love what they were saying coming from the music side, right? Because there's that link between if you're a worship leader and your elders, right? Because those decisions that are getting made can't happen in isolation. And I think it's the same way in tech. I tend to see there be less of a link in tech, right? Like, do you guys all serve in some capacity in tech?
Mm-hmm.
I find that oftentimes tech people, because I one myself, right, we don't want to be up in front. We're like, I'm going to go in the back and serve in tech because that's great. And no one really knows what we do. So they're like, well, just leave them alone and maybe the mics won't feedback, right? And I'm a big proponent of making sure that your and it has to come from the top, right? Your pastoral leadership. And if you don't have this, ask your pastor for it. Get a philosophy on technology from your pastor and actually have them think about that as an elder team. Because all of these questions around how do we spend our resources, well, your pastor isn't going to know which brand of wireless to buy more often than not. I don't think I've ever seen that. But what their priorities are will then inform you on what decisions to make, right? Because again, you can spend money, maybe the PA, maybe it's the lighting, maybe it's whatever, right? There's always things and things are always breaking and all of that fun stuff, mm-hmm. and always breaks on a Sunday, right, in the middle of service and all that. So I would say having that relationship and having that open communication and dialogue with your leadership is going to be the most important thing, because then there's also trust, right? So when you go to them and you say, hey, I need $20,000 for new whatever, and they're like, I'm sorry, what? They know that you are coming at it from a ministry perspective. So you're saying, hey, my job is to create an undistracted proclamation of the word and singing, right? The same way that your pastor is doing that, the same way as your worship leader is doing that, our job as tech is non-distraction, right? Because there's that, you know, they're relying on us, we're relying on them for that service to happen. And if there's something where you're saying, man, yeah, I use wireless as an example because that's always what goes wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Our wireless is cutting out. And I've done my research, I've talked to people, and the solution is to upgrade, right, for whatever reason. There's that trust that's built up. And it aligns with your pastor's goal and vision for technology in the church. And then that's kind of how you would make those decisions. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so you're kind of maintaining like a list. Okay, here's my issue, my problem. You got that.
Yep.
You've got your relationship with your pastor and your staff so that you can have a good conversation with them about what the needs and gaps are. And mm-hmm. then I fill that in. I definitely echo a lot of that. I'm sort of privileged to sort of act as an intercessor in this church because I'm on the pastoral team and I'm also able to help understand the tech side a little bit. But for a long time, I didn't really even marry those two worlds very much. I kind of kept them separate. A lot of times that's because I had insight into the church's financial state, so I wasn't like trying to push for something that I knew wasn't going to be feasible anyway. I have to deal with lower level solutions until we can get to the place where we're able to make a more significant change. But even then, I think your insight in like vision or a statement of philosophy around technology is really critical because that helps you take a technology problem and put it into ministry terms. And pastors are so much more receptive to that. I remember when I was trying to pitch the PA system here, it was like, here's all the people, you realize that we've got 20 people who are serving in ministry, like in music and in tech and in, that's just the servants, but then also the way which it would bless everyone else and would deal with these challenges. And that was very helpful versus just trying, okay, here's a technical problem. Here's an invoice. Like, they have a harder time, much harder time dealing with that in that context. I didn't double check to see if there are any questions, but I also want this to just be a time where we can discuss about any thoughts or concerns or questions you might have that we might be able to help you. So does anyone have any questions or thoughts that they'd want? Otherwise, I'll just keep yelling questions at Connor. So.
Yeah, I'll bring up one.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when trying to deal with. Oh, okay. So you can get it on.
Yep. Yeah. Thank you. Danny will ask.
Yeah.
Sorry.
And it is on. Okay.
Yes.
We all check. Yes, it's good.
If it's not, it's not my problem.
Exactly. Amen.
You know, so there are times when a technical issue will come up, mm-hmm. and you're trying to get it across to whoever has the leadership responsibility for authorizing something to make it happen, and you are having a problem getting that technical reasoning across to them, how it, without it, there's going to be a hole or a gap in the ministry between the people on stage and the people in the audience that you're trying to minister to. And if you don't get that across somehow, there's going to be just this pit.
Mm-hmm.
Do you say, okay, I'm just going to make it work because there's going to be a hole if it isn't done? Or do you let it say, okay, I'm just going to let it go, and they're going to have to wind up picking up the pieces so they learn?
Mm.
Considering... Yeah. The overall fact that we're trying to minister, and this is for the glory of God, do we just let them fail, or do we just grin and bear it? And
I would say, you know, based upon again our desire to faithfully serve the church and serve His people, that I would not recommend a position where we're just like, well, it's not it. You know, I can't get it to 100%. So I'll crash it out at zero. Like, if you can get it to 70 or 50 or 40 or 30, I would definitely recommend that over, especially I would say that after you've clearly communicated. Like, it's important for you to, the best of your ability, clearly state it. Sometimes that can be in, I find it sometimes easier to write out what, you know, because I can clearly think, I have time to think about it. I'm not put on the spot and trying to do an off-the-cuff technical presentation to someone who's not necessarily technically receptive to what I'm talking about anyway. So just be clearly communicate what you think some of the problem might be, what some of the gaps might be, and then try to replace it. And I find that if you do that, that builds trust. And that trust is going to be critical to you moving in the direction you're trying to go. I remember we had, for probably about 6 years in this building, our PA was one two-way speaker that hung right above the pulpit. And it basically just like a flashlight right down the middle of the church at, you know, mids and highs. That's it. Mm-hmm. So then we got a bass player, right, who was playing and like you couldn't hear anything, right? So then we had a subwoofer that was basically like a beefed up home stereo sub that we just stuck on one half of the building. So it like radiated some bass over there, but not anywhere else. But it sounded better than it did when there was no homebrew, weird, janky solution that we were doing, right? And so that served the bass player. It was a blessing to him, even though maybe for much of the room it wasn't sounding that great. But I still think that served and helped out in a better way than if we just said, sorry, buddy, you know, until I get my $30,000 PA, you're out of luck. Like, probably not the best, yeah.
Well, and there's a lot of wisdom in that, too, because there is a line where you may be asked to do something that you cannot do, right? So I think that's where that wisdom to kind of say, okay, is this something that I can do reasonably that will be a blessing?
Yeah.
But also, if someone's like, hey, I'm going to bring in a 50-piece orchestra and your board only has 12 inputs, you might say, I'll put 12 mics out, but it's don't expect it to sound like whatever, you know? So I think some of that managing expectations is helpful. If we're talking about like maintenance budgets, you know, like just liken it to the air conditioning, right? Like most people understand, oh yeah, you have to put money aside to save up for when the air conditioning goes out. And you're like, your PA is the same thing. It has a shelf life. Mm-hmm. Your console is the same thing. And that's not even upgrades. Mm-hmm. So thinking through some of those practical ways to do it too. But then, yeah, being ready to show up with the ministry context of, yeah, I may not have the most exciting solution, but we can do something that is still going to be a blessing to people. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
I hear Mike. Mike.
No.
Mike.
Sorry.
Is it okay if it's slightly off? If it's slightly off of what we've talked about.
Yeah, for sure.
This isn't an issue at Trinity because I feel like there's a lot of uniformity in, like, I'm just learning, so I just do what everyone else does. As far as uniformity of styles and sound mixing. But what if you had a church where there was a lot of different sound mixing styles? Would you try to unify them, or would you just be like, today it's Jim's style and we let Jim do his thing?
Yep.
Or how would you handle that?
Sure. So, and this is somewhat subjective. And my answer to this also requires a little bit more intentionality. So coming back to what our goal is, right? If our goal is undistracting amplification of whatever's happening on that stage, you can do that in a way even if there's different philosophies, right? Because a lot of mixing is subjective. Personally, I feel that the more standardized you can get, one, it helps your volunteers. So everyone knows this is the way we run sound here. And two, it helps with that not undistracting. So you're not sitting there with the congregation, you go, oh, I know who's mixing today. Granted, it's not a sin, right? It's not wrong. We're getting somewhat into subjectivity here, right? So I understand that. And that also takes a level of planning and preparation from your team. So if you have four people and you just have a rotation, mm-hmm. You're probably not going to have a standard. Maybe the four of you can get together, which that would be a good idea for other reasons, but and say, hey, let's agree on a pastor EQ. So we're all using the same EQ and we'll all get together. And, But if you kind of have that next step up, maybe you have someone who's kind of over your AV ministry, and then that's kind of filtering down, and they're kind of leading the way and saying, hey, this is how we're going to approach this. This is how we're going to do this. But again, it's kind of dependent on the size of your team. Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
That brings up another point, too.
We're passing the mic.
About different styles of mix.
Mm-hmm.
How do you approach it when you have somebody, say, up on stage on the vocal instrumental group that is telling you, hey, I want you to mix something this way, and you don't hear it like they do, and they don't hear it like you do out in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And because that can really create conflicts, because they don't comprehend what you're hearing, and you don't hear what they're hearing.
Right.
And so, you know, it's not like, okay, who's wrong, who's right? How do you practically, in all good Christian, shall we say, attitudes and behavior, bring that together?
Yeah.
That's really good. I would say by practicing an attitude of humility, I think one of the practical outworkings of that is you try to put yourself in their mm-hmm. shoes as best you can. Mm-hmm. So if that means you going on stage, putting in ears, mm-hmm. like listening to their mix, mm-hmm. Understanding where they're in, because there might be some weird reflection happening in the room where what they're hearing isn't actually what you think they're hearing.
Right.
And in some churches, like, the sound booth can be way far away from the stage. You might not ever go on the stage during the while things are going, because you're back mixing and they're up there. So try what you can to get down there and check with them and listen. And the same thing happens in reverse, right? They're on stage. They're not hearing what's going on in the room. So that's like part. I think that's a big part of it, but that's not the whole thing, mm-hmm. right? The remaining part is, how can you work with whoever's giving you direction, your music leader, your team, to ensure that you understand what it is, the vision kind of that they have for what's happening, and being responsive to that. Mm-hmm. And I think we are primarily probably serving worship leaders as we're mixing. It's the way we should be thinking about it. Like, they've got a vision, and we're trying to help them carry it out. So maybe there's some miscommunication. You don't know exactly what they're asking. And other times, maybe they're figuring it out some other way. They're just like, well, last week when Frank was mixing, it sounded, my perception was one way, and now I'm hearing it a different way. And they're just trying to accommodate that. But I'd say, you know, try to work to better understand what it is that they're really looking for, and help them with that as best you can. Connor?
Yeah, no, that's it's all great. Yeah, I think what you were saying about, like, going up and listening is super important, because you're trying to put yourself in their shoes and understand. Instead of just writing them off, because both sides love to do this, right? The musicians write us off, we write the musicians off. So that's just sin nature, right? Like, we're like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, you know? Or then you have the congregation, too, and then that's a whole other thing. They're like, the drums are too loud, or the drums are too quiet, because it's always the drums.
True. It's the drums.
Yeah, it's always the drums. One thing that I would add to that practically is, I'm a big fan of, like, do like a meal with your tech and your music team, like, together. Because part of those issues come up when there's no relational capital and there's no trust, right? So if your music team trusts your AV team and your AV team trusts your music team, even if there's a, hey, this doesn't sound the way I, whatever, there's more of a conversation there than like this, oh my gosh, you're, whatever. So again, having those relationships and that trust, and then coming back to that, if you're operating based off of whatever that foundation from your leadership is, the buck kind of stops with the leadership, right? So that's the worship leader, what you were kind of saying, and then you're either whoever's on the board, or maybe you have a technical director, you have, depending on the size of your team, it's not kind of a free-for-all of everyone has an opinion, everyone has a say. It's again, we're trying to do something in a way that's non-distracting and edifying, so everything has to feed into that. So yeah, maybe your solo isn't going to be as loud as you think it should be, electric guitar player. Because it's always electric guitar players. It's never the synth players, of course.
Right on.
But again, it's that we're all on the same team, right? And we're all, so as many things as you can do to kind of bring that unity together is going to be helpful. Mm-hmm. Not just on Sundays, because we all show up on Sundays and we're tired and we didn't sleep enough, we didn't have our coffee. You know, rehearsals, someone's late, and you know, whatever. And then the whole system goes down because it's Sunday morning, and you know, that's just how it goes. Yep. So, yep.
Also, just the communication on Sunday is often difficult anyway, because it's usually in the context of everyone trying to do something else. And you have probably a limited amount of time. So people are kind of communicating in short bursts, just like, hey, the bass, you know, this thing is wrong. You know, it's hard to wrap it in a pillow of like spiritual blessing necessarily at times. Like it's a very difficult environment. And that's where you need to have that deeper relationship so that you can sustain through those moments where you're just like, no, we're cutting on the third verse, you know, like that's what happened here. And it's important to have that that foundation, that platform as you're communicating on Sunday mornings, so giving each other feedback. Yeah. So in our service, in the teaching that we heard so far this morning, we heard a lot about how the most important instrument is the congregational singing. I'm just wondering, Connor, how can we mix in such a way that kind of reflects that priority of the way in which we are serving each other in our singing?
Yeah. The easiest answer to that is volume, right? And I love what Sean was saying about if you can't hear the person next to you, you can't sing to them, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's also having as much of a musical understanding. Are you guys musicians as well as tech to some degree, mostly? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's great. Because I'm kind of always like, you know, your best musician should be behind the board, because all of the decisions that you're making are musical ones. And if you're trying to encourage your
No.
I'm not saying it has to be that way.
No, she's actually, she's just giving herself a hard time. She's self-deprecates. Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
If the decision that you're making are musical, you're not mixing to get a good mix for the sake of getting a good mix, right? Or because, man, the kick sounded great. As much as we love all that stuff, right? Is the mix that I'm doing encouraging congregational singing? So things like, do you know who's singing melody and who's singing harmony? So your harmonies are placed underneath your melody, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know who's taking melody on which song or maybe which verse? Have you asked your worship leader that, right? Do you know which instrument is playing the little interlude, so that way they know, oh, now we're not singing, right? So you are understanding the music as much as the musicians, sometimes more, because you have to understand the entire picture, right? And then there's a lot of like kind of specific nuance, like mixing stuff you can go to kind of take the next level of fitting things in and all that. But I would say by and large, you are trying to create something that's non-distracting. So making sure that, you know, your mics are unmuted when they're supposed to be. It's all the little things. But that goes into the congregation, because I feel like, and sometimes it's not our fault, sometimes it is. Feedback is a good example, right? It pulls people out and breaks their concentration on what they're supposed to be doing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that is singing and worshiping. And it takes people a while to kind of come back from that, right? So again, we're not mixing, we're not avoiding feedback because it sounds bad. We're not avoiding feedback because that's what we're supposed to do. We're avoiding feedback because that's gonna be distracting in the worship of our Lord. And so I would say that with the goal of it being congregational singing, right? That's why you're doing everything that you're doing, is that goal, is kind of preserving that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jaden?
Yeah. Hold on, can you pass this back? Thank you.
If someone is like only thinking about the one instrument or the one thing that they're doing and not about what they need to do to get it to sound right, how do you get people from behind the soundboard? How do you get them to play together to
Do you mean like if someone's on stage just thinking about their one thing?
Yeah, just thinking about what they're doing.
Oh, wow. That's a good point. I mean, good question. So you're saying like how could you as someone in the sound team help encourage like a more collective worship together?
Yeah.
Okay. That's great. I think you can do that through encouragement. I think that's so as I was we were talking about how developing a relationship with the people on the team, I think expressing thanks to the team for what they are doing and how they're serving, I think through that you can remind them, hey, you really blessed me with what you were doing with the group, with the ensemble. Like you were as a teammate, you were really serving, ministering to me this day. I think that can help hopefully shift their perspective off just their what they're doing technically and to the how they or to the ministry that they're performed in. Connor, any other thoughts on how you could help encourage that?
Yeah, no, it's a great question, and it kind of feeds back to what I was saying about relationships, right? Mm-hmm. And I love what you were saying about encouraging them. And yeah, have like something specific, right? So as you're kind of listening and you're, you know, you get through rehearsal and you can kind of go some, man, I love that specific thing that they did. Mm-hmm. And that really ministered to me. So yeah, I love that. Yeah, that's great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have a question just about effects, about primarily vocal effects. Like, how can we use them effectively? What things should we be looking at? Like, how much is too much, or what's not enough? Like,
it's never enough.
How do you deal with that? I feel like sometimes the vocalists are like always wanting a lot, and I'm like, is that because they're not hearing it the same way I am, or do they just looking for some protection, or how do I think about that?
Right? Yeah. Reverb covers a multitude of sins. That's my I mean, the short answer is there is no answer.
Mm.
Because by and large mixing is subjective. But you know, I think there's a couple kind of guiding principles. One is if you're losing clarity, you probably have too many effects. If you're kind of smearing things and you have no definition across the rest of the instruments, you've probably got too much going on.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a big fan of EQing your effects. So have a reverb, but remove the mid-range out of the reverb so you're only kind of hearing it around the vocals.
Mm.
I'm also a big fan of actively writing those faders. So if you have delay, you have reverb, write it. Change the levels going into the verse. Because if you listen to music, just produced music, the effects are usually changing because that builds interest, right? So, if you're kind of like trying to make this big moment, you're in a, you know, your bridge, and they're going to this like they're gonna all the instruments are gonna cut out. You know, it's gonna be just vocals. I might push the reverb up slowly. So there's this like huge moment, and then I'm gonna come back on it. So that way, when the rest of the band kicks in, it's not drowning them out. So things like that. Again, mixing is you're making space for things, right? That's the kind of all we're doing, and you have different tools to do that. And effects it's very easy to have too much, but vocalists do love it because it makes them feel safe. Mm. So we like our vocalists to feel safe. Depending on how your IEMs are set up, you could have the ability for them to have reverb in their ears. Not all systems are like that, and if you're using wedges, you can't use that, obviously, but that's also an option, too, so the vocalist can kind of turn up their own reverb. But I like thinking of effects, mostly reverb and delay, as kind of creative elements.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really a set and forget. It's something that you're adjusting and changing throughout the set. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on. Wait, Mike, there it is. Thank you.
Similar to reverb, sometimes we have a lot of instruments, maybe six or seven all at once, and their frequencies are similar. So you have like an acoustic guitar and piano playing at the same frequencies.
Yep.
How do you declutter, or how do you think about decluttering?
Okay. How much time do we have? We have another 3 hours. Yes. So there's kind of two answers to this in some degree, and the first and primarily is that as mixers or as tech people, we are only as good as what's happening on stage. right? And I don't say that as a cop out, or to be like, well, the musicians weren't good, so we don't know. But fundamentally, if you're having overlapping frequency problems, it's an arranger musician issue. Now, there may be a ministry reason why those people are up there, right? So it may be, hey, I've got eight people who want to serve, and I want to include them all. That's coming from your worship leader. And he's like, I'm going to give you eight people, right? That's awesome, right? You don't want to get to the point where you're like, so, no, it has to be this. No, right? Because, again, there's kind of that push and pull of ministry-wise. So if that's the case, and your worship leader, like, if it's that context, I would go to your worship leader and say, hey, this is what I'm hearing, again, the relational side. Can we work together to find a solution for this, right? And if your worship leader comes back and says, no, I need to have all eight people, okay, great. One is you don't have to have everybody up in the mix. Starting there, you don't have to tell them who, and you have to be, again, there's some tact there. But I mean, that's where EQ is going to be your friend. Volume is going to be your friend. So kind of picking and choosing when you highlight certain things. So maybe this verse, I'm going to feature the guitar a little bit, and I'm going to back the piano off. And then this verse, I'm going to kind of do that. So not everything isn't flat like this, right? You're kind of choosing where things live, and you are essentially kind of acting as an arranger in that role, right? Because you're saying, okay, this is what I'm being given. How do I elevate this musically? And EQ, compression, all of those things are your friend.
And you're adding texture to it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you're kind of helping that come along. Because, you know, most things live in that mid-range, right? And most people play in the mid-range. Yeah, it's piano, acoustic guitar, vocals, electric guitar. It all lives in that mid-range, right? Which is where that, if you can get the mid-range right, the rest of the mix will usually be there. But that's usually the hardest thing to do. Yeah. Does that answer?
Yeah, I think that helps. I have a follow-up similar. Do you stereo pan at all? Like guitars on this side and and what is your thinking maybe behind that?
Yeah, it depends on your system. So in this case of we have one speaker in the middle, which is actually a lot of churches, there is no panning because there's one speaker, so it's mono. And some churches are better set up for stereo than others. So one aspect of that is know your room. So I'm a big fan of hooking your mixer up to an iPad because most digital consoles can do that, and take the iPad and walk your room. Similar to what you're saying about getting up on stage, right? Mm-hmm. Like go sit in a pew or a chair and say, oh, it's way brighter on the floor than it is, or there's way more low end, right? And you go, okay, so now I have to adjust. And I would say the same thing is true for stereo, right? If you're panning something and you like lose it on one side because your church is so wide and just how the PA is set up, then I would maybe be a little bit more conservative with that. But generally speaking, if you have like a pretty well-tuned PA, I would pan stuff. Yeah, 100%. Yeah, because it's going to help. Stereo image is kind of another tool that you have in your tool belt along with EQ and compression to kind of help. Yeah, exactly. Create space. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, good question.
Yeah, it's, I think, yeah, it's the walk-in room. Even in our room, like, there's huge difference if from the mixing position. If you kind of can learn, like, what are some of the dead spots where you're listening? Are you, like, missing a lot of highs or are you missing lows based on where you are? And then try not to overcompensate from your mix otherwise. Because I know where we are in this building, if I'm by the back, I'm missing a lot of blow end that you get when you just step like 5 feet forwards. Like it sounds radically different, and that's like what most of everyone's hearing. So I try not to.
Like, you're like, it sounds great in the back.
Yeah, what's going on? I know.
They're all shaking in their seats.
Yeah.
More sub. Always more sub.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. I'm thankful for subs now. Even just the video stuff is so much nicer to have that when you're doing a recorded track or playing something back, to have that is very, very great. All right, we've probably got time for one more. Anyone have anything? Last shots? Last questions here? All right.
Thank you.
So this is more like what has been your experience that you found when you have somebody come up and say, well, that person is supposed to be leading. I can't hear them. Okay. Is it A, so they're not loud enough?
Yeah. Every church.
Is it A, they're not loud enough?
Okay.
or B, they're not intelligible enough.
Okay.
No clarity.
Or do the person's ears work who's made the comment, right?
That would be, yeah, the universal B, all of the above. Yeah.
No. Sometimes it could be any of those, right? I know people, they are, you know, do have their hearing challenges are a real thing. Like, we're ministering to the entire body of Christ.
Right.
Not just people who have working, you know, who have good ears. And for some people, I even thinking about that here is like trying to come up with some solution for people who are harder of hearing, mm-hmm. especially during the preaching. Like, if someone's having trouble hearing the preached word, obviously we're trying to hit that sweet spot where everyone can mm-hmm. without being uncomfortable or not hearing. But if there's people on outliers on both sides, right? And so let's try to do what we can to make accommodation. And there's equipment yeah. available. It's a kind of, again, a shepherding. Yeah. I can imagine shepherds.
Yeah, this is mainly during singing when somebody is supposed to be actually acting as the lead vocalist for a specific song.
Yeah.
And you get comments and people, and they're loud, okay? Yeah. And they say they can't hear them. If you just turn up the volume, you can make it worse.
Mm, yeah.
If you turn up the high end, that may not be what they're complaining about at all. So my curiosity is, which has been the more common solution, clarity or yeah. volume?
Mm. Yeah. Well, yeah, and it's hard. And right, like I've been saying, it's all subjective to some degree. Yeah. So this is where I think having that, like, again, philosophy from your elders and your pastor, because you don't have people going up to your pastor while he's preaching and go, you're doing that wrong, yeah. right? It just doesn't happen, right? But we're at the board, and someone will come up while you're mixing and say, this isn't right, right? Because I've had that happen too, right? So I think if you have that, if you're operating under that kind of umbrella of authority, mm-hmm. you can say to that person, thank you for your comment. I'd love to talk about this with you after, mm-hmm. and then understand where they're coming from, mm-hmm. and then say, okay, I'll talk to the elders about it, right? But you know you're acting under that authority, so you're not going to necessarily make a change based off one person. Now, to your point, you want to understand, you want to know the room. Maybe they're sitting in a weird spot. Like, there's all the subjective stuff. Yeah. Maybe they're missing the top part of their hearing, and so for them, it's all muffled. Like, it's all of that. Like, they're, who knows, right? So I can't necessarily answer like that specific part of it. But I would say, if you know that you're operating based off of what your elders and your pastor are requesting, then you can kind of rest in that and go, mm-hmm. nope, we're okay. We're going to be fine, you know. I'm going to take this, you know, this is brother or sister in Christ, right? So mm-hmm. I'm, of course, going to listen and honor and be respectful, and I'm not just going to write them off and whatever. But you kind of know that you're operating based off of those parameters. Right. If they're like, we want worship to be like this volume, and someone says that's too quiet, you can say, go talk to your elders, you know, and you're not making this kind of decision as an island, in essence.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. Well, this has been great. Thank you so much for your participation and your care for your churches and the way in which you're serving and ministering to them. Very thankful. And great to have this time together just to talk and chat about these ministries and these needs. Let me close in prayer, and then we can break. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, bless your church. Father, I thank you for the way in which you care and love for the saints and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to minister in this way that is often behind the scenes and unseen and dealing with challenges and issues that many people don't know about. But, Lord, we know that you know and that you care and love for us all. I pray, Lord, that you would grant us humility of mind and heart as we serve, Lord, knowing that you have walked before us a path of great humility and pain. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in light of your lordship over our life, that we would serve you with joy and with that joy would help uphold and sustain us through difficult moments and times. Pray you would grant us patience and long-suffering with those around us, that we would be able to bear up and be able to help, Lord, equip and edify and minister to your church whom you love. So again, I thank you for this time, for our time together, and I pray, Lord, you'd help us to just be held up and supported and cared for by you and your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.